Thank you, Greg. Good morning, everyone. Please, would you turn with me in God's Word, in your Bibles, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12, your various readings, and I'll point you to the verses as I read them. I'm sure you know that the Bible tells us that Jesus spent the last week of his life in Jerusalem. Then on the Sunday, he rode into Jerusalem on a 4x4. A Land Rover. We call that Sunday Palm Sunday. And I'm not going to speak about that today, but I do want to focus on some words of Jesus that he spoke later in that day. We find them in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and I read from verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, that's the feast of the Passover, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees, which is why we call it Palm Sunday, and they went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna," it means, "save us now." "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And then verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Then from verse 27, Jesus speaking. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." And then our text is verse 32. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" And so far do we read in God's holy word. It's an astounding passage in the word of God. What was Jesus speaking about when he said in verse 32, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself"? What do those words mean? Over the years, there have been many different opinions about what those words mean. Some have said, well, he's obviously speaking about the resurrection because he said, "When I'm lifted up from the earth." So he must have been speaking about the resurrection. Others said, no, he didn't say out of the earth. He said up from the earth. So he wasn't speaking about the resurrection. He was speaking about the ascension. In fact, there was a Roman Catholic Pope back in the 14th century. His name was Urban VI. He had that view. He agreed with that view. In fact, he went further. He said at the ascension, what was going on is Jesus was drawing all the kingdoms of the earth together and putting them under the Pope's authority and making the Pope King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And apart from anything else, that is blasphemous, ladies and gentlemen. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, I'm so glad you are not there today, because the Roman Catholic Church is not a true church and doesn't preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just as an aside. Another view says, well, it's a promise for us, for Christians, for worship. The promise says, Jesus said that as we worship Jesus, then he draws people to himself. And so the verse tells us how people are saved. That as we worship Jesus, he's lifted up and he draws people to himself. And so that's how people are saved. None of those is the truth. In fact, that's not how people are saved. The Bible tells us very clearly that God converts people when the gospel facts are presented. The Apostle Paul wrote about that. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. He said, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save some. We can be guaranteed that when the gospel facts are presented, the Christians, the saints who are present, will be sanctified, they'll be built up in their faith, and some sinners will be saved. It's the promise of the Word of God. But the Apostle John tells us in the very next verse what verse 32 means, what being lifted up means. He says in verse 33, Jesus said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So in verse 32, Jesus was speaking about his death, and in fact the death on a cross. That's exactly how the mostly Jewish crowd understood it, and it's obvious in verse 34 when they say to him, the scriptures say that the Messiah will be with us forever, so why are you saying you're going to be lifted up? And they mean on a cross. So then who is the Son of Man? Because we always thought you were the Son of Man, and now you're going to die on a cross. How can you be the Messiah? They didn't realize what the Messiah actually had come to do. So Jesus was not speaking about the resurrection. He was not speaking about the ascension. This is not a promise for worship. He was speaking about his death on a cross. Now, why is that important? Why are those words of Jesus important? I think you realize that Jesus didn't say anything that wasn't important. Must have been unbelievable to be with Jesus at a rugby match or on the beach and just to hear him speak, because everything he says is important. Those of you who take notes, and some of you are, can you imagine taking notes when Jesus is preaching? You have to record everything, because everything he says is absolutely critical. So why is this critical? Why are these words important? I'm sure that you know that the New Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in the Greek language. And I'm going to ask you to put your Greek thinking caps on in a minute, because I want you to speak a word or two of Greek. The Greek word translated lifted up in verse 32 is the Greek word hupsao. And that's where you get to speak Greek. I want you to say it after me, the Greek word hupsao. Greek is excellent at Covenant Grace, Greg. Well done. John used that word to describe the death of Jesus. And the reason why it is so significant is because that word hupsao, is used in the New Testament to describe Jesus being exalted and glorified. I want to read just two scripture verses that show that to us. Acts 2 and verse 33, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And the Greek word translated exalted in that verse is the word hupsao. Then Acts 5 and verse 31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And again, the Greek word translated exalted is hupsao. It is significant that Jesus should use that word that describes his exaltation to talk about his death on a cross. Crucifixion, the historians tell us, was invented by the Assyrians and the Babylonians about 500 or 600 years before Christ. The Persians began to use it 300 or 400 years before Christ. When Alexander the Great visited those parts of the world, he saw crucifixion for the first time, and he took it back to Europe, and eventually the Romans began to use it. But they only used it for the most serious criminals. They only used it for the most serious and dangerous criminals. A cross was a cruel thing. A cross was an ugly thing. A cross was an instrument of death. It was the worst possible way to die. And so it is phenomenal that Jesus uses that word, the very word to describe his exaltation, to describe his death on the cross. You see, the Bible tells us that from God's perspective, the cross was a thing that brought great glory to God. Jesus, in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." The Father said, "I have, and I'm about to do it again." Amazing language this is to be used about a crucifixion. So it's all about what happened on the cross. So what actually happened on the cross? And I want to just highlight two things, because there are many things. The first is that God was upholding his law. Friends, God is serious about his law because his law is a reflection of who he is. In any democracy, there are two important things, the Constitution and the rule of law. They're absolutely critical. If they go, the country goes down the tubes. We are concerned about these two very things in our land. And so God is serious about his law because he is serious about himself. He is serious about his character. The law of God is a reflection of who God is. God knows that without his standards, without his law, society will disintegrate. It will crumble. It will just sink lower and lower and lower. And so God is serious about his law. God is serious, for example, about thou shalt not murder. He takes that exceptionally seriously. God is serious about thou shalt not steal. If I look over the fence at home and I see my neighbor has a better wife than I do, which he doesn't. Amen? There are none better. But God would view that extremely seriously. On the other hand, if I look over the other fence at Eskom and I see they have some spare cash, which they don't, and if I were to say, well, let's enrich myself, God would be extremely serious about that. God is serious about marriage, that marriage is one man and one woman for life. Not one man and a woman who used to be a man. One man, one woman for life. God is absolutely serious about that. God is serious about life. God is not excited when someone becomes pregnant and says, well, it's come at an inconvenient time. I think I have a little procedure. And we do it again another time. Are people who do things like this just going to get away with them? And the answer is no. Every one of these things is going to be punished. Either they will be punished, the person themselves who did them will be punished, or that person will accept that those things have been punished in Christ. And then they will not be punished. It's an amazing thing. And so on the cross, God was judging the world. He was judging every single sin that would ever be committed. He was judging that in Christ. God was even judging Satan, says this passage that we have read. Which is why Jesus said in verse 31, now is the judgment on this world. And on the cross, firstly, God was upholding his law. Protecting his law, saying it's valid for all time. God's law is valid. And judging every breakage of the holy law of God. Then the second thing God was doing was upholding his holiness. That's what the references in verse 28 to glorifying the Father are all about. The reason why the Constitution and the rule of law are so important is because they say something about the people of a country. We see that around the world where the rule of law goes. Thank God that we no longer live in a society that throws babies into furnaces. But there was a time when people did exactly that. The Canaanites had a god called Molech, and Molech was a big statue, and he had outstretched arms, And people would come along there, and a big roaring fire in his belly, and a door at ground level. And people would come along, and they would take their babies, and they would put them in Molech's outstretched arms. And that baby would roll and roll and roll until he would roll into the fiery furnace and be burned up. And God, you can read about that in the Old Testament, and God condemned it. And the time came when society said, no, that's not who we are. We reject that as a practice. And so, dear friends, on the cross, the great God who is thrice holy punished sin by punishing his sinless son, so that the holy law of God may be upheld, and so that the holy character of God may be upheld. Now, what does that mean for you? And I want to underline just two things, because again, there are many. We have sung about some of them, but I want to highlight just two. We only have time to highlight just a couple. Number one, all the sins we have ever committed, all your sins, all my sins, were punished on the cross. Jesus took the judgment that we actually deserve. I think we would all agree that those who break the law should be punished. We are desperate in South Africa to see that happen. Well, all of us have broken God's holy laws. We have sinned against a holy God. And so all of us deserve the sentence, which is death. See, there's going to be no one who is sent to hell who is going to be able to blame God for being unfair. Because the evidence will be there. And the evidence will be clear. And the evidence will be obvious. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ himself will open the books where all the sins are being recorded. And he will personally present the evidence why this person should be cast into the lake of fire. It's a frightening picture. The book of Revelation speaks about that. And the Bible is absolutely clear about this. Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. Romans 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. And we may say, why so serious? Why death? Why not a fine? Why not community service? Why not a suspended service sentence? Because of what sin is. Sin is shaking the fist in the hand of God and saying, I want to be God. I want to write the rules. If God were to allow sin into heaven, the whole thing would be destroyed. So what does it mean for us? Firstly, it means that all our sins, if we trust in Christ, have all been forgiven. Secondly, having our sins paid for doesn't mean that we'll become buddies with the judge. But the death of Jesus satisfied the holy wrath of God and reconciled us to him. If somebody wrongs you, let's say that you find out that someone's been lying to you for many years, and they find out that you know now, and they come to you, and they say sorry to you. And what are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, no, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to hold this against you for the rest of my life, because you've been sinning against me a long time. Are you going to forgive them? Are you going to say, well, I forgive you and I trust you like you've never done anything wrong and all is good. Let's go to coffee. Let's just be big buddies. And probably you won't do that because your character has been offended. Your values, your personhood have been offended. See, most people, when they think about God, if you were to ask them to complete the sentence, God is, they say, God is love. And he is 100% love, just as God is mercy and grace and forgiveness, 100% of all of that and more. But you know, God is also holy. God is also just. God is also wrath. To say that God is a God of wrath doesn't mean that God gets all red in the face. And God gets angry and God loses his temper. That's not what it means for God to be a God of wrath. No, when we talk about God being a God of wrath, we are saying that God has made a decision, a rational decision, to punish sin. And friends, the death of Jesus satisfied the character of God. It satisfied the holiness of God. It satisfied the wrath of God. I want to bring this to an end and make it a little more practical. I want to ask the question, so what is the word of God to you today? Kind of as the takeaway. Having heard the exposition of scripture, so what do I take with me for the rest of the day, or even the weekend, or even the rest of my life? What do we take from the word of God today? And this is what we take. That if we turn from our sin, and if we put our trust in Christ, and if we make him our supreme treasure, then three things are going to be true about us. Number one, every sin we've ever committed, there are things in my life of which I'm not proud. I suspect you're the same. Things that I wouldn't want others to know about. If we trust in Christ, repent of our sin, trust in Christ, make him our treasure, then every sin we've ever committed, and listen to this, and every sin we are still going to commit in the future, all of that is forgiven and washed away, and we are made clean, and we will never have to stand before God and answer for it. That is stupendous. That God should forgive us and just wipe the slate clean. Not only the sins I've already committed, but the ones I have still even to commit. God has already forgiven them in Christ. It's just amazing. That's the first thing. The second thing is we are reconciled to God. We become personal friends with the judge. And we're not talking about Raymond Zondo now. Now, we're not talking about Mahweng Mahweng. We're talking about Almighty God. Personal friends with Almighty God. It's unbelievable. And yet that is the word of God, that if we repent of our sin and we trust in Christ and we make Christ our supreme treasure, we become personal friends with Almighty God. How amazing is that? And even more than that, my dear friend, if we repent of our sin and put our trust in Christ and make Christ our supreme treasure, listen to this. God puts the thrice holiness of Jesus on us. And we have the same righteous standing that Christ has before God. And that's what it is that gets us into heaven. It is not our faith that gets us into heaven. Not even our faith in Christ that gets us into heaven. It's the righteousness of Jesus on us that gets us into heaven. Every person, when they arrive at the pearly gates, if they are pearly one day, will either be standing in their own righteousness or they'll be standing in Christ's righteousness. And the only thing that will count in that day is whose righteousness are you standing in? And the word of God says if we are trusting in Christ, we will be standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I was preaching in a township church one day. And some of those situations, you've got to wear a jacket. And I was wearing a jacket and a tie. Because if you don't wear a jacket and a tie, they'll give you one. And so I don't like to be embarrassed. So I was wearing it. And there was a young man that caught my eye in the audience. And I called him to the front. I said, well, brother, why don't you come and just stand at the front for just a moment? And he didn't know what was going on. And I took my jacket off at that point. I said, I want you just to stand here. And I wrapped it around him. I said, I want you to imagine this represents the holiness of Jesus Christ. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, God puts the holiness of Jesus on you. And it doesn't matter what your shoes look like. And it doesn't matter what your trousers look like. It doesn't matter what your shirt looks like. It doesn't matter what you had for breakfast this morning. It doesn't matter what education you had. It doesn't matter what school you go to. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the holiness of Jesus is on you. It's all that counts. I'll never forget that moment. It's just one of those God moments. And the people began to weep because the penny dropped into their spirits that that jacket represents the holiness of Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, are you clothed in the holiness of Jesus? Or are you clothed in your own righteousness? If you're clothed, because that's really all that counts. If you're clothed in the holiness of Jesus, then your sins have been forgiven and you're personal friends with the judge and you are ready for heaven. And it's all because of what Christ has done, and we celebrate that today. And I want you to go out of here celebrating. You know, ordinarily we don't celebrate at funerals. We are sad. But with the death of Jesus, as you've said, Greg, we celebrate because he didn't stay dead, he rose. We praise God for what that has resulted. If you're not yet clothed in the holiness of Jesus, you're in trouble. You are in serious trouble. Because when you stand before Almighty God, there'll be absolutely nothing to commend you to God. And Jesus will have to say to you, depart from me into the lake of everlasting fire. I'm calling you today. If you're not yet clothed in his holiness, I'm calling you to repent of your sin and to believe in Jesus and to make him your supreme treasure, that this thing can be yours as well. You don't have to leave your seat. You don't even have to raise your hand. There's no special prayer you need to pray. Just there where you're sitting in your heart, repent. Say, Jesus, I turn from my sin. I believe in you. I hold on to you. And like that jacket on that young man, the holiness of Jesus is on you. Let's pray. Lord, that's all that counts, that the holiness of Jesus be on us. Thank you so much for the death of your son. Thank you so much for what it results in. Our minds are too small to really comprehend it. But Lord, we believe you and we rejoice in you and we give you praise and thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.